Good morning, Shalom Church fam. Good to see you all. This is my first family service. This is going to be fun. I'm glad to do it. Yeah. I thought I had like another 20 minutes to kick it. But. No, it's good to see you all this morning, to be gathered with you all. Past few weeks, we've been going through a sermon series on loving our neighbor. And today we're going to be in the book of Matthew, going through a parable that Jesus gave. And he is going to be focusing on a specific type of neighbor that we're called to love. But before that, we're going to read our passage. It's Matthew 25, 31 through 46. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." That is a tongue twister right there. "He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' He will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me.' Then they too will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Kiddos, can I put my Bible here with your drawings? Just don't color on it. That's my thing. Kiddos, real quickly, I got a question for you guys. Kiddos, I have a picture here. What is that?
A goat.
A goat? That's the goat. Kobe Bryant, a.k.a. the goat. It's a ram. Or what's another name for a ram, too? Good job.
But rams have horns.
You're right. Good job. Real quickly, what are some differences you see? Like maybe one or two differences you see between this and that.
The goat is very tall and the ram is tall.
Good. Theo, do you know a difference in this? Or Rose, do you guys see a difference? Apollo? Does this look like your jacket, Rose? What is this, Eliana? It's wool. Yeah. And I don't know what the goat has.
The goat doesn't have any wool, and the sheep does.
Good job. Thanks, kiddos, for helping me on that. You know what? Well, actually, I don't want you guys to fight over who colored this picture, so I'll just keep it over here for now. Thank you. They pointed out some differences. Jesus, in this parable, is basically using these two animals as examples of these differences between these two groups. But Jesus is not just focusing on, here's a group, that's it. What he is getting at here, as he paints this picture, he's on his throne, he has all the nations gathered around him, and he starts separating these groups right and left. On the right is the sheep, those who will inherit eternal life. Those are basically his followers, those who have believed in him. Those are his sheep. On the left is the goats. The goats are the ones who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. They are the ones who will inherit eternal punishment. These are these two groups, but Jesus is not just focusing on there's these two groups. He's saying there is something that's different about the lives of his sheep that will distinguish them from a goat. He focuses on what their life is going to be like, the evidences in their life that shows they have put their faith and trust in him, that they are one of his followers. And specifically in this passage, he's giving one of the evidences that your life has been transformed, that you're one of his sheep. And it is a love for neighbors. There's a love for neighbors, but not just any type of neighbor. It's for a specific neighbor. And he's talking about here marginalized neighbors, those who are on the fringes of society. Verse 40 and 45, he refers to them as the least of these. So these are the marginalized that he is focusing on, that he's calling us to love. The marginalized in our society are often seen as people to avoid, people we don't want to deal with, people that we see as an inconvenience, a burden, a problem, people we do not want to intentionally love. And Jesus is saying in this passage, in this parable, he's like, if you're one of my sheep, if you're one of my followers, your life is going to reflect a love for the marginalized neighbors in your context. That's what Jesus' whole point in this parable is about. And I want to take a moment now, as we hear about this calling to love those in our society that are marginalized, love these neighbors, I want to take a moment to walk through what he says here, and particularly in verse 35 and 36, on who are the marginalized. He is drawing from examples in his society of people who are marginalized, and we'll see with the people he's drawing examples of, we actually have the same context in our present day. He kind of has six different categories he breaks down. He talks about those who are in need, which includes those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are naked or don't have clothes. He talks about the sick, the foreigner or the stranger, and the prisoner. These were people in Jesus' time that were regarded as the least of these. These were the ones who were marginalized. And like I said, they're also in our society. And I want to kind of take, like I said, a few moments to walk through how this translates to our current day, the marginalized in our context. Think about those that are hungry or thirsty or don't have adequate clothing. Those who might be like the homeless we drive by every day, that we drive by on the way home from church, that are at the park a block away, that if we step out of our houses, most likely we will see somebody who's homeless walking through. It could be the homeless, it could be those who struggle financially, just families who are living in poverty, poor. Those who have kids that when they go to school, that's their only meal they get that day, is a meal at school. It could be the families where they're exchanging clothes because they don't have access to clothes. They have shoes that are worn out. They have clothes that don't fit, and they have to share with one another because they don't have the finances for clothes. Even something like adequate water. We know about Flint, Michigan. Most of us should. And the lack of good water that they get. There's even communities here in LA that don't get adequate water. These are people who don't have access or very limited access to these basic needs, these basic necessities. These are some of the marginalized in our context, those in need. Jesus also mentions the sick. We know Jesus had a lot of interactions with the sick. He had people with leprosy. He had people with various diseases that he healed and tended to. And I think when we think about the sick, we kind of look at it in this very niche category of you have a cold or a flu. And the sick is more of a broader context when we think about people in our society. We can think about the elderly who, as their bodies get older and their bodies start to break down, their minds start to wear down, can't get around as easily, are more susceptible to actual illnesses and diseases at this time in their lives. Those who are disabled and have a lack of mobility, things like fibromyalgia that take its toll on somebody and allows them not to be as mobile. Those who are depressed, those who struggle emotionally, cannot get out of bed certain days, those who are just going through emotional turmoil. These are some of the people in our context that are sick. It's a wide range of people who are struggling with sickness. It's not just your common cold kind of thing. And for us, we got to think about this real quick. When we think about some of these categories, we don't really consider what these people are going through. We think because we're okay, someone's not struggling through depression, per se. We don't have to consider a disabled person because, hey, I don't have to struggle through those things. I don't have to think about mobility and getting around some of those things, not being able to do certain things. Even the elderly, we might justify seeing them as a burden or as just not as important. I remember during COVID, early on, you would hear this sort of narrative where people would say, oh, COVID, yeah, but it's only really taking toll on the old people. I would hear that over and over again. And it was said so flippantly that I started thinking, I was like, man, like these are God's image bearers too. They're not just the ones who are going to die from COVID kind of thing. We don't stop and consider and think through how these are God's image bearers. These are people who are struggling in these contexts. He talks about the stranger and the foreigner. He talks about the stranger and the foreigner. Kiddos, I got a question for you. Eliana, maybe you can answer this one for me. Do you ever go visit your grandparents? When they welcome you, what is that like? Does she give you a hug, your grandma? Does she give you food? What kind of food do you get? Man, now I want a lollipop. I haven't even had breakfast really yet. Do you guys get a little surprise sometimes? Rose, do you ever get a surprise from your grandparents when they come visit? Yeah. What do you get? Book?
Yeah.
Yeah. Paulo, do you ever get a little surprise when you visit family?
Yeah.
You got a book too? So you guys get these? They welcome you in this way, right? Your family does, right? Right. See, and now I want a lollipop. So this is an example, right? I mean, yes, they're not strangers in their relative's house, but they are being welcomed in. It's not their home, so they're being welcomed in. And this is how God is calling us to treat the foreigner, treat the stranger, welcome them in, be hospitable. And this is a very key issue, I think, in some ways, because we have taken this issue and politicized it so much that we don't even look at how to love a stranger or a foreigner. Jesus isn't looking at political climate of his time and saying, oh, based on the politics, this is how you love a neighbor or a foreigner or a stranger. He's not saying, whatever the people in your society think politically, this is how you're supposed to love them. He's not basing it on that. He's just saying, no, love the stranger and the foreigner. We have those in our church congregation where this is not their homeland. LA is not their home. We have many people in our church congregation. We have people that will come to our church that are going to be in that situation. We have those in this congregation who actually minister and work with people where this is not their home. This is what we're called to do, to show hospitality, to welcome them in this context. These are part of the marginalized in Jesus' time and in our time. And he talks about the prisoner. Who here has been to jail or prison? Not to visit somebody in prison or jail. Okay. I can say I've had loved ones locked up in institutional almost my entire life. I think the youngest I went to go visit somebody in prison when I was like 3 or something like that. I would say it's one of the tougher scenes to see when you're waiting in line to visit your loved one. You see kids waiting to see their fathers for an hour, 2 hours in line just waiting. You see parents just waiting, obviously, to see their child or their brother, sister, or brother. Usually I go to see men's central jail, so that's where it's all men. Just the toll it takes on you, your mental health, being locked up in there, what they go through, lack of food. I know when I talked to one of my loved ones, what he was locked up at, he told me they get 1 hour of outside time a week. The rest of the time they're in their cell. So 1 hour out of your week, you're outside. There's no AC, there's no heater, there's no private bathroom. You are confined to your cell and you're not able to really do much. And it's not just those who are unjustly locked up. I mean, there's many stories we hear about and read about with people who are unjustly locked up. This is also those who are locked up and paying the consequences for their actions. These are also God's image bearers. They are not a statistic, they're not a number. They are an image bearer. These are some of the examples of the marginalized that Jesus touches on that are common in our present day as well. And I'm sure there's other examples of marginalization that Jesus doesn't touch on in his time. We can think of them in our context as well. Foster kids, those struggling with addiction, victims of sex trafficking, gang members, the unborn, widows. There's lists and lists of... Here, we'll move this.
Let's do this.
There are, sorry, Jim, if I took your napkin, but there are many examples of marginalized in our context. We live and we go to a church. This church is in a context where marginalization has had its effect on our neighbors and our community. Like I said, we're going to have people coming into our church walls, if they haven't already, that are struggling or in these categories. And I want us to remind us, I've said this kind of already, but these are God's image bearers. They have worth, they have dignity, they have value because they are created by God. And we, as Christ followers, as his sheep, we are called to love them. We're not called to treat them like projects that we need to fix. We're not called to fix people, we're called to love people. I think in our sort of the way we might operate sometimes, we hear people's struggles or what they're going through, and we're like, oh, go get a job. Just do this. Why aren't you doing this? If you do this, it'll be fine. And the reality is, the way we think and what's influenced our lives, the experiences we've had, we've shaped our ways to where who we are now. And in the same way, for someone who struggles with marginalization and what the circumstances they're going through, they've had a host of things throughout their lives and experiences that have played a part in that situation for them. And for us to come along and say, well, just fix this, we're called to come alongside them, to love them, to care for them, and be there for them. Loving them covers a wide range of things. It's caring for them, it's serving them, it's sacrificing of yourself for them, showing compassion, considering others, being intentional. Maybe it's not solving all their issues, but coming alongside them just to help them get on their feet. These are ways that we can love the marginalized neighbors in our context. And these actions that Jesus mentions in this passage, 35 and 36, he says, I was hungry, you just gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. He doesn't put on this big production of, oh, someone's struggling through hunger. Well, let's solve all of hunger, the world's hunger first, and then we'll start figuring out how to individually care for you. For the stranger and the foreigner, he's not like, well, let's build this big complex so you guys have a place. No, he said, this is the situation at hand. Come, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to show you hospitality. This is what loving the marginalized looks like. Simple acts of love, intentional acts of love. And I want to give some examples for us, things that we have already done as a church, some of us individually or together, things that we could do if we haven't done already, and things just to think about and pray through. For the foreigner, I think we think about the foreigner in the context of, again, our political stances about people from certain countries, and that's it. But the foreigner and the stranger is more than that. It's international students who come here for school. It's those who are on work visas, those seeking asylum. We've done this before during Thanksgiving where we welcome students into our context and just provide a meal for them, a time of hanging out and fellowship. Letting people stay at your place if need be, if you have an extra room. Inviting them in, being hospitable, like the kids had mentioned earlier. I don't know if you have to give them a lollipop per se, but you can still welcome them in and take care of them. For the sick, remember the context of all the sick that I mentioned? For someone maybe who's struggling through a disability or the elderly, maybe taking meals to them, running errands for them. Those struggling with depression, listening to them, praying with them, weeping with them, not trying to fix them. For the prisoner, maybe there's not a context where we're going to actively visiting a prison, but just praying for those who are incarcerated, praying for their families. Maybe there's a context where you get to meet somebody whose loved one is locked up and caring for that family. For those who are poor or homeless maybe, and who need food, who need drink, who need clothing, we did this at the park a couple times. We provided food, Demetrius grilled food, and was feeding families over there at the park. We passed out sandwiches to the homeless over there before. Even widows, helping with their kids, caring for the kids, looking after the widow, tending to the needs there. These are all examples of things we have done as a church. I want to encourage us to keep doing as a church. If we haven't done these before, these are examples of things we could potentially simply do, simple acts of love for these marginalized neighbors in our context. I want to touch on real quick now the motivation. We hear about this. Love the marginalized, love the marginalized, love those who are disadvantaged. And it could just be easy just to go and do and think we're doing good things and forget about what's supposed to be driving all that. And the motivation here is not Jesus saying, well, muster up all the love and the goodness you got in you and go save the world. It's the love that we've experienced from God that is the motivating factor to love the marginalized neighbor in our context. Pastor Dustin talked about this a few weeks ago in 1 John. We love because God first loved us. Love does not come from God and just have it stop right here at us. It is a flowing aspect where God's love comes to us and we are to continue to show that love to our neighbors, to our marginalized, to the least of these, the ones that no one else wants to show love to. Thinking back to Pastor Demetrius' sermon on the Good Samaritan, the person who is laying on the road and the Samaritan who comes and cares for the person laying on the road, he serves him, he shows compassion. We were the person on the road. Jesus came and showed us compassion. He showed us grace. He showed us mercy. He showed us service. He showed us care. We are called to be the same channel for other people, to demonstrate what we have experienced to a marginalized neighbor and community. There's also another motivating factor in all this. It's the love that we receive from God, but we are also called to love others. And when we do that, we are loving Jesus. We as followers want to grow in our love for Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is a way that you can love me, by loving my image bearers. We want to grow in love for him. This is a way you can do that, by loving the people I care about. Jesus states over and over again in 35 and 36, and then also later on in 42 and 43, he says, me, 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 you fed me, you clothed me, you gave me something to drink. He said, me. And the righteous and the unrighteous both ask him, when did we do this to you? And he says, when you cared about and you loved and you served, marginalized these neighbors, you were loving and caring and serving me. When we serve them, we serve Jesus. When we love them, we are loving Jesus. This is the motivating factor of God's love that comes and transforms us, that we demonstrate to a world out there that needs to know God's love. And it also shows our love for the Savior that saved us. And I want to ask us here, as we kind of start getting ready to wind down here with the sermon, I want to ask, what is our lives characterized by? Are we loving neighbors as we're called to? Are we loving marginalized neighbors as we are called to? Are we loving the least of these in our context? We know that there are those who are not characterized by loving a neighbor, a marginalized neighbor, the least of these. Jesus talks about this in verse 42 and 43. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. You didn't do this. There was an opportunity and your heart was not and is not showing grace, love, and mercy towards your neighbor, towards my image bearers. And Jesus is saying your life needs to be characterized by this. He's not saying this saves you. He's not saying you are saved because whether or not what you do to a neighbor. You are saved solely by the faith that you put in the gracious work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, dying for our sins, raising on the third day to give us new life. That's what saves us. But that belief is going to transform our hearts and transform our lives to have evidences, one of them being loving your marginalized neighbor. A life transformed by Christ will look different. A life transformed by Christ will not just love those who we want to love that make us feel comfortable. We'll be loving those who society says are not worthy of love. The least of these. A person cannot live and say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't care about your image bearer. Yes, I love God, but I hate having to deal with the people that are kind of considered problems. They don't go hand in hand. I want to ask us again, how do we view the marginalized in our context, our neighbors? Maybe, I mean, for those of us who put our faith and trust in God, maybe we are trying to love neighbors. Maybe we still struggle through some of these things. Maybe there's things like comfort, convenience. I'm too busy. And I would encourage us, ask the Lord to remind you of the love that you have been shown. Pray for the opportunities in your life on your daily basis, on a weekly basis, for us as a church to love the marginalized in our lives and in our context. Do not let the idols of comfort and convenience and busyness rule out. As I conclude here, I want to just provide some ways, some ministries that we can kind of be involved with, people in our church that are already doing stuff, and I want to just lay them out. I think I'll try to email you guys this week just because this is a lot to take in. Unless you guys all got really good memories and can just recite. There's a test after this. You guys have to recite every. But when we think about our community, South Central LA is a community that has experienced marginalization. It has been a community that's been neglected. It's been a community that is disregarded. that is a community that has experienced all these aspects of marginalization, prison issues, poverty, gangs, sex trafficking victims, addictions, homeless. I mean, you can go on and on with all these categories. This is the context of our community and our neighbors over here in South Central LA. And I want to think through ways, again, how we can love our neighbors in this context. And I think about homelessness. There's many homeless ministries. Brother Matt here does homeless outreach with people from his school. Red's from your school, right? Talk to Matt. Maybe there's ways to come alongside him, support him, maybe get advice on how you can love homeless in your context, where you're at. But talk to Matt and see if there's just ways that you can learn how to love the homeless better. Foster kids. You think of something like Koinonia. That's an organization that helps prepare you to become a foster parent. CASA is court-appointed advocates for foster kids, things like that. Even Royal Family Kids Camp that Demetrius mentioned last year, that Demetrius and Leslie and some other people here at Shalom have taken part in. It's just a week of helping at a kids camp for foster kids to show them love, to let them have fun, and let them be a kid. Feeding people, those who have the needs with hunger and food or drink and clothing. South LA Cafe, I go there. Let's just say I go there often. I go there. Yeah, I go there.
They know you by name.
They know my drink. Like, they have my drink ready when I start walking in the door. It's pretty nice. The South LA Cafe over on King and Western, every Wednesday they're passing out food groceries to the community. Maybe there's ways just to go alongside to sponsor that. Maybe it's going and volunteering. Prodigal Sons, that's something I do. It's the gang outreach I'm involved with. You know, we're able to provide food for families that are struggling as well. We work with gang members, those who also help felt the effects of prison. You can always talk to me about that and what that will look like. Prisoners even, like I said, prodigal, but then there's things like Angel Tree that comes around every Christmas, and they provide gifts for kids whose parents are locked up. The Unborn, Claris has offices all throughout, but their South Central offices are down in Linwood, which is just southeast of South Central Los Angeles. These are all different organizations and different people who are doing stuff that we can come alongside and partner with to love the marginalized in our context and in our city. So I want to encourage us, have the heart bent towards loving our marginalized neighbor. Think about the love that we have experienced, that we have been shown, and let us look for those opportunities. And if you're involved in any of these kind of ministries here at our church, let us know. Email the church. Say, hey, can you guys at least be praying this week for this? Or maybe just saying, these are ways you guys can come alongside and partner. Like, let us know. Talk about it amongst ourselves, the ways that we can love and care for our neighbors, care for our community here. We're a Shalom Bible Church. We want to show the Shalom of Christ, and this is ways that we can do that. So let me pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for just your love for us. God, the love and the heart you have for the marginalized in our context, Lord. Father, we want to love because you have first loved us. We want to see them as your image bearers. We want to see them as those who are not to be disregarded or forgotten about, but Lord, those who are worthy of love because you have loved us. Father, grow in our hearts the burden for the marginalized. Lord, we think of our community. We thank you for our community, God. And Lord, help us just to shine as a light in our context of where we're at. We praise you. We thank you. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.